John chapter 11 and find verse 55. We're going to go from chapter 11. We'll be in chapter 12 a little bit, or primarily tonight. We're going to read a statement in the scriptures tonight that many believe. The Word of God says that many departed from the Pharisees, from the religious leaders of the day, from what was considered the norm, the normal religious activity. They left that and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you would like to know the reason why they did that? Anybody? Good, because I'm going to tell you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you even if you don't want to know. So let's stand together. We're in John chapter 11, verse 55. I love the idea. I love the statement in Scripture, when many believed on Jesus. That's exciting to me. I'm excited when one person believes in Jesus. I'm excited when one of the young people in our church, they hear the gospel, they're taught the gospel, they believe the gospel, they're born again, they get baptized. I'm excited for one, but I would be excited for many. And we long to see many believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be genuinely, soundly saved. And so we want to learn about how that happened at this time. John chapter 11, verse 55. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye? That he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Let's pray together. Lord, as we open the Word of God tonight, I pray that you will help us. I pray that you'd forgive me and get me out of the way. I pray your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, give us a great desire to see many believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a heart for the lost, for all of those in our community and beyond, in other places, other towns, other cities, other states, other nations. Give us a desire to see those in our own families saved, those that we work with, those that we go to school with, those that we come across in our day-to-day lives. Give us a burden for them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to learn things tonight. Convict us and help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. There was a desire of the chief priests and Pharisees to take Jesus. This may seem early in your Bible, but by John chapter 11, we're coming into the final period of the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Much of what we're going to study during the last week of Jesus' life takes up more than half of the New Testament, of the Gospels. And so there's a ton of information that happened. So it gives us this broad overview of the first 3 years of his ministry, and really focuses in and gives us a lot of information during the last week of his ministry. So we're moving towards that time. Jesus is going up to the Passover, and the big debate with everybody is Jesus of Nazareth going to show up? Everybody knows the chief priests and the Pharisees are looking for him. We all know that they want to kill him because they hated him. It was no secret they were looking for him. And so everybody's wondering, is Jesus going to show up? Now, we've been studying that Jesus took a very circuitous route to get to Jerusalem. Did you like that word? I think I just made it up. I'm sure I read it somewhere. So Jesus takes the long way around, and really smart people say that he did that. He went up around and came back down with the people who were going up to Jerusalem for Passover. There would be many people who would be coming, and he would join in those caravans that were going up to Jerusalem for Passover. We don't know, but we know everything Jesus did had a reason. There were no accidental accounts with Jesus. There were no accidental running into somebody. Every time Jesus spoke to another person, it was a divine appointment. And so he had a purpose in what he was doing, and a purpose in where he went, and everything that he did. So they had his desire, and their desire was to take him. Now, Let me help you understand what that means in verse 57. When it says they wanted to take him, it means that they wanted to kill him. Okay? We joke a little bit here in Sequoia County about how people dispose of bodies in our, you know, in our county. Sometimes they just, you know, leave them in the ditch on the side of the road. We joke about that. There's some jokes about that in LaFleur County, in McIntosh County, and all the other counties in Oklahoma. Oklahoma's a rough state. Just saying. Somebody said you just put a tarp over them in the woods. This is the desire that the chief priests and Pharisees had to take Jesus. Their desire was to catch Jesus so that they could kill Jesus. In chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." Now, there's a little bit of a parentheses, I believe, and you can study this out for yourself. Verses 2 through 8 here in chapter 12, John places the supper at the home of Simon the leper and the anointing of Jesus' feet before Palm Sunday, or some people believe Palm Saturday. This is an apparent contradiction to Matthew's account in Matthew 26 and Mark's account in Mark 14. Now, John's account is evidently not in chronological order, but is given at this point because it's the last reference to Jesus being at Bethany in John's gospel. Therefore, the phrase "the next day" of John 12:12 is in reference to Jesus' arrival in Bethany from Jericho, not the supper at Simon's house. Now, maybe that was really confusing to you, but when you study out the synoptic gospels, you read where John places verses 2 through 8 doesn't seem to fit with Matthew and Mark's account. So you got to look at all the different evidences and see which one fits best and which way it works. You can study that out. The truth is, this all happened. What we may not be absolutely clear about is when it happened. Everybody with me? Okay. So we're gonna jump over, not to skip. We'll come back to it. But we're going to jump over verses 2 through 8. So we read verse 1. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. Then we jump down to verse 9. "Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Jesus comes to Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead, laid in the tomb for 4 days. And that very famous verse of scripture we all love, "Surely he stinketh." That's a great verse, isn't it? Could apply to so many situations. That could be some people's life verse. No? Okay. You guys are hard. This is tough tonight. So Lazarus is dead. He's laid in the tomb. Jesus says, "Get the stone out of the way." And he calls Lazarus. "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes back to life, walks out of the tomb after being dead for 4 days. It's an incredible miracle. And the response of the chief priests and Pharisees at the resurrection of Lazarus is not to rejoice. It's not to believe Jesus, that this man who calls dead people back to life again must be the Son of God. He must be the Messiah. He must be the one that we've been waiting for. No, they want to kill the evidence. Literally. Man, Lazarus had it rough, didn't he? He got to die and go to paradise. Then Jesus calls him back to life just to come back to life and have everybody want to kill him. It's pretty tough. And so Lazarus has become obviously incredibly famous. People have heard about it. There were too many witnesses. Remember how all of the family and friends of Mary and Martha had come to see? Remember how they were there when they were mourning at the house? Remember how they followed them to the tomb? How there were multitudes of witnesses? There were dozens of people there that were with them when Jesus called him out of the tomb. There was no way to deny the miracle. There was no way to silence the miracle. There was no way to deny the fact that this man had been dead and he was brought back to life again. And so the Pharisees had a desire not only to take Jesus, but they had a desire to kill Lazarus. Listen, friends, when your heart is hard against the word of God, there's no limit to the depravity that our human flesh will go to when we're against God and his truth. They want to kill Jesus. They want to kill Lazarus. They consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. It wasn't just that some of them thought, how can we get rid of this? How can we make this go away? But they actually got together and had meetings about how to kill Jesus and how to kill Lazarus. It's crazy. It's crazy. Now, there was a desire to take Jesus by the chief priests and Pharisees. There was a desire of much people of the Jews to see Jesus and Lazarus. In verse 9, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. I love this. Now, some of you may be like, well, why would you want to see Lazarus when you can see Jesus? I think it's a beautiful thing to get to see Jesus and a life that's been changed by Jesus. Don't you think that ought to be what we see when we come here? That when we come together as a church, that when you come to this place, that the Word of God is opened up and you see Jesus when you come to church. It ought to be that when we open up our hymnals and we sing, we are singing to King Jesus and we're worshiping King Jesus and we're lifting up King Jesus. And when we come together, we see him. That ought to be our desire. But not only that, but that we can look to the person on our left and we can look to the person on our right and we can look to the people in front of us, because we're good Baptists, most people are in front of us. God bless you guys back there. Love y'all. Those are the most Baptist people here, right there. You can look to the people in front of you. You can look to the people behind you, and not only do you see Jesus when you come to church, but you see people whose lives have been changed by Jesus. Testimony of a guy we talked to today said that he had struggled with drugs for a long time. And about 4 or 5 years ago, he got in a lot of trouble, but what he did while he was in trouble was he opened his Bible and he read his Bible, and God changed his life. And when he got out of trouble, God kept him out of trouble, because he got into the Word of God, and the God of the Word changed him. That's a beautiful thing. So we see, they didn't just want to see Jesus, they wanted to see Lazarus, because Jesus had literally raised him from the dead. We ought to have a desire to see Jesus. We ought to have a desire to know Jesus. We had a desire, ought to have a desire not only to see him, but to see those whose lives have been changed by him. And can I say tonight that we ought to have a desire to live a life that's been changed by Jesus? Now listen, most of us haven't literally been dead and we've been brought back to life again. Most of us. Some of us have literally been dead and brought back to life again. Physically dead, physically brought back to life. But if you're saved, then you were dead, and now you're alive. And the testimony of a dead person made alive causes many to believe. Do you see it? The dead brought to life again. Now, you may not be physically have been dead, but we were all dead in trespasses and sins. Will you look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now I want to stop, and I want you to notice the word quicken there. We talk about it a lot. Every time we see it, it's important we understand our Bible words, right? This word quickened doesn't mean to be made fast. It means to be made alive. Everybody with me? The word quickened means to be made alive. So you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you might have been walking around, and you might have been breathing, and your brain might have been firing all the synapses, and your heart was beating, and your lungs were working, and you were physically alive, but spiritually you were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And listen to me, every one of us were there. If you're alive in Christ, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. And if you've not been made alive in Christ, you are now, right now, in this moment, you are dead. You are separated from God because of your iniquity, and you need to be made alive. So if you're born again, you can rejoice tonight because you have been made alive who at one time were dead in trespasses and sins. And you may say, this isn't a big deal. Friends, this is a bigger miracle than Lazarus coming back to life again. Listen, Lazarus, the Pharisees wanted to kill him, and one day Lazarus died physically again and stayed dead physically. You get that? What Jesus did in bringing him back, it showed his power as God, but it was a temporary thing. But when Lazarus believed on Jesus, when he was saved, it was an eternal thing. Do you get that? What I'm trying to say is your salvation, the moment you were born again, was a greater miracle than Lazarus being called from the dead. It's a greater miracle because it's a permanent miracle. It's a miracle that can't be changed. Now, some people might criticize me for calling that a miracle. They say it's not miraculous. It's what God does, but it's miraculous to me. When you're dead and you have no way of saving yourself, when you are in trespasses and sins and you cannot forgive yourself, when you cannot earn your salvation, when there's nothing you can do to take away the stain of sin in your life, when there's nothing you can do to earn forgiveness, when there's nothing you can do to help yourself be alive, when there's no hope other than Christ, that's miraculous, friends. When there is no hope and Jesus saves you because he is the only hope, that's a miraculous thing. Verse 2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When you were lost, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you then walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. We were the children of our father, Satan, when we were lost and in our sins. And then he says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is the picture of our life without Christ. And friend, if you've never been born again, this is a description of where you are now. You're under the power and control of your flesh. You're under the influence of Satan himself, and there is no hope for you to have life. You are dead, and your only hope is through Jesus Christ. We love verse 4. But God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were following the prince of the power of the air. You were fulfilling the lust of your flesh and of your mind. You were by nature, you were a child of wrath, just like everyone else, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, saved us by faith alone in the power of Christ alone. And if you're saved tonight, you're saved forever, and you're saved only because of Jesus. You were dead, and now you're alive, and we are saved to live a new life in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians tells us that we are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. And we're to live and walk in the newness of life that Christ has given us. And what I'm trying to tell you tonight is that when we live the new life that Jesus has given us, it will bring others to salvation. Our lives should be evidence of the real life-changing power of the gospel. We have such a hard time with this so much. So many people around us believe that they can earn their salvation by keeping the law, by doing good works. And we know that our salvation doesn't come from works. We just read it. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. But sometimes we leave off the last part, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And when we are born again, when we're given new life, when we've been raised from death to life, when we've been brought out of darkness and into his marvelous light, we ought to live like we've been brought into the marvelous light. We should walk in the light even as he is in the light. We should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. We should walk in the Spirit. We should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when we live this new life in Christ, it's evidence of the power of the gospel in our lives. In other words, people see you, and they see the way you live, and they hear that you go to church, and they hear what you say about Jesus. But when our lives demonstrate something different, it doesn't bring them to Christ. It turns them away from Christ. And so we've got to live it, not to earn our salvation, not to hold on to our salvation, but to declare the salvation that God has freely given us by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It ought to be evidence in our lives. We ought to have a desire to live out the new life. I just want to tell you that I think that Lazarus, I've got an assumption. We don't hear much more about him, right? Jesus calls him forth, says that he goes back, and the people wanted to find him. The Pharisees wanted to find him and kill him to silence the miracle so people would stop believing in Jesus. The people wanted to see him for themselves. They wanted to see someone who was dead, who was given life again. They wanted to see so that they could believe. Lots of people wanted to see Lazarus, but after this, we don't see much more about him. But can I just suppose with you tonight that Lazarus probably was motivated to live his life to the fullest? Like, we hear people sometimes, they got in a car wreck, and somebody comes up, maybe a first responder or a paramedic or a police officer or maybe a doctor. They say, listen, you shouldn't be alive. Like, I've seen a lot of accidents, and I'm just telling you, you probably shouldn't have survived that. And people will come out of that accident with a new lease on life. And they'll say, I don't know why I'm still alive, but God obviously has something for me. Well, I just want to tell you that if you're alive, God has something for you. Whether you were in a tragic car accident or you had a heart attack or whatever it was that happened in your life, if you are living and breathing, God has a purpose for you, and you ought to live out the life that Jesus has given you for his glory, to point people to him so that they might be saved, so that they too can have life, not just physical life, but everlasting life through believing on his name. Listen, we all have an opportunity. You ever think about that? You don't have to be in a tragic car wreck to have a new lease on life. You're not dead. I suppose that all of us are going to get to a point when we wake up every day, we're going to figure it's another miracle. I mean, I just think that if you live long enough, sooner or later you're going to be old enough to think, I can't believe I'm still here. Anybody? Anybody there yet? God bless you. Love you, sis. I see that hand. Right? I don't know. I just know this. This message is for people who aren't dead yet. And if you're alive, And if you are, more importantly, spiritually alive, you've been born again, then God has a purpose for your life. And when you live out that life for Jesus, it will help other people to come to him. Listen, he says it clearly. The chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus, and the Pharisees hated it because they were leaving the Pharisees, they were leaving their teachings, they were leaving them where they wouldn't have their position, where they wouldn't have their power, where they wouldn't have their money, and they were leaving them to believe on Jesus, and the Pharisees hated it. And they hated Lazarus, and they hated Jesus. You know what's saddest of all? They hated themselves. Their rejection of Christ and those who had been changed by Christ demonstrated incredible hatred for themselves because they were rejecting the only hope anyone ever has for life. Jesus, 1 Peter 2:24, says of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins, so that we who were dead in sin could be made alive unto God. And you with me? We were dead in sin, but he's made us alive unto God, and now we're not dead in sin anymore. Now we're dead to sin. And we can live in righteousness for the one who died for us and rose again. He goes on there in 1 Peter 2:25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Lazarus' new lease on life started when he heard the call of Jesus and responded in obedience. I would say he was dead and Jesus told him to come out. I don't know how much of a choice Lazarus had in the matter, right? But you do. You have a choice. And to those who are dead in their trespasses and sin, Jesus says to you, come. And if you'll come to him in faith, he'll give you eternal life. And he says to those of us who are alive in Christ, but we're still living like we're dead, we're still living in that old conversation, that old life, he says to come and walk in newness of life. I'm going to ask our musicians to come and ask you to stand with me tonight. I don't think that we can overstate the importance of living out the Christian life, living out the life, the new life that Christ has given us. The impact of our testimony day in and day out has on the lost around us. They see you. And I don't care if you've been saved for 5 minutes, 5 years, or 50 years. Our lives should be evidence that we've been made alive by Jesus Christ. And we need to examine our hearts, examine our lives. Am I living out a life that shows that I've been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.